Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I am Keith Nicholson. I have been the children's pastor here at Cascade Hills for 18 years. That's scary. Really scary. I started when I was 10. No, I'm just kidding. But I am so blessed. I want to share with you a little bit about me. This is my family up here on the screen. My beautiful wife, Sherry. I have two daughters, Victoria and Meredith. Victoria is over the outreach here at Cascade Hills. My daughter, Meredith, actually runs a, what do you call it, hair studio where she does hair for people. She does a great job with that. Victoria is married to Ethan Hall, and Ethan is going to be our new campus pastor at the Uptown location, and we're excited about that. You notice in this picture, the smallest one, that's Bennett. He is now 6 years old, but we do have to update our picture because we have a new addition. Our latest addition is Teddy. Now, Teddy is a ball of joy. We love Teddy. He is teaching us a lot of patience and a lot of exercise because we're chasing him around all the time. But Teddy is kind of the reason that this message came to me today. And I want to show you something I have here. Does anybody know what this is? This is a growth chart. Now, when you have kids, you will have one of these things, and you try to measure how tall they are. Now, I've got to share something with you. I'm kind of old school. When I was growing up, we didn't have a growth chart. What my dad did is he put me beside the door, and he would mark my height on the door. Did anybody else have that happen when you were younger? Yeah, thank you, thank you. I feel much better. Here's the thing. Nowadays, you don't really need a growth chart. Because when you take a child to the doctor, the first thing the doctor will say is they're in the 80th percentile of height and the 90th percentile of weight. Now, I am so thankful they don't do that for adults anymore. Because I recently had a physical, and if my doctor would have come in and said, you're in the such and such percentile of weight, I probably would have hurt him. So, but what we do is we do that to measure where we are physically. But here's the thing. We also measure where we are mentally. If you are in school right now, you know you have to take a test. They take a test to assess where you are mentally. Even when you graduate and you get a job, they're going to check to see if you're continuing to learn, your continual education. They will do evaluations. So we measure ourselves mentally. But one place we very rarely measure ourselves is spiritually. And why is that? Well, spiritual growth is something a lot of people say, well, can you really measure it? Well, my message today, I want to talk about spiritual growth. Now, when I use that word spiritual growth, here's the definition I want to use today. It's this: how to become a fully devoted, mature follower of Jesus Christ. Now, our mission statement here at Cascade Hills Church is this: to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ out of irreligious people. Now, there's two keys there. That fully devoted means what are you becoming? And mature is the process of becoming more like Christ. Now, it's very important to note here that maturity, spiritual maturity, has nothing to do with an age. I have seen 16-year-olds who I knew were spiritually mature, but I've also seen 60-year-olds that I knew that weren't. Dr. Jerry Vines had a quote, and I love this. He said, Christian maturity has more to do with the heart commitment than years of life. So you may be saying, so how do we measure spiritual growth? Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And I want to read this verse to you, and here's what it says. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning, and I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You see, in these verses, John mentions three stages of spiritual growth. So today, I've entitled my message, The Race, How to Become a Fully Devoted Follower of Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do in the short period of time that we have today is this. I want to look at three stages of a race, and I want to look at the verses from 1 John chapter 2 through 12, 12 through 14, and I want to look at the life of the disciple Simon Peter. Now, the very first stage of a race is this. It's when you choose to run. Makes sense. Beginning stage. This is what John calls the childlike stage. Now, in this stage, it's a stage of wonder. Everything is new. It's when you first choose to follow Jesus. This stage in our life, we're in our feelings. We're selfish. Everything's new. And you think like a child. Now, you may say, Keith, what do you mean you think like a child? Well, I've been a children's pastor for a long time. And one of the reasons I love working with kids is I love the way they think. My oldest grandson, Bennett, who is now 6 years old, he recently accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And it's so awesome because you get to see him progress. Well, it's not long after that he made that decision that he had a problem with his mom. He was disobeying his mom, and his mom thought this would be a great time to use this as a teachable moment. So she pulls Bennett aside and says, Bennett, you know the way you were acting, the Bible says that's a sin. And he said, yeah, I know. And then she says, and Bennett, you realize that God's not pleased with the way you're acting. Yeah, I know that. And she said, well, Bennett, why did you do it? And he thought for a minute, and then he looked up, and he said, I guess Jesus must have fell out of my heart. That's the way kids think. They're concrete thinkers. They think, well, if I messed up, Jesus must have fallen out of my heart. Now, by the way, that's not the case. Jesus will not fall out of your heart when you choose to follow him. But I want to look at the life of Simon Peter, and I want to start out in the book of Luke. Now, let me set this up for you. Jesus had just started his ministry, and he was teaching on the Sea of Galilee. And as he was teaching, he looked over, and he saw some fishing boats. One of these boats belonged to Simon Peter. Now, Jesus approached Simon and said, could I borrow your boat? Could you push it back so I could continue teaching? And he allowed him to do that. Well, after he did that, look with me in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, and watch what happens. And when they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out to where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. Now, watch what happens in verse 10 and 11. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything, and here's the key, and he followed him. Simon Peter made that choice to follow Jesus, to start his race, to start that journey. What is so awesome is the characteristics of when you first choose to follow Jesus are this. You accept Christ. You're then baptized. You then attend services like we are here today, where you can be fed, where I'm sharing God's word with you. Just like babies have to be fed, when you are a brand new believer in Christ, you have to have somebody teach you what the Bible says. I love how when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he even used a child. Look at this. This is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 5. Jesus was with his disciples, and they were asking each other, who do you think will be the greatest in heaven? And listen to what Jesus did. I love this illustration. Jesus called a little child, and he put them among them. This is Matthew 18, 2 through 5. He then said, I tell you the truth. unless you turn from your sins and become like a little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a child like this, this one on my behalf, is welcoming me. See, it's that childlike faith. Again, that's why I've been doing children's ministry for so long, is I love that childlike faith. I got to share with you another story. This is so awesome. One of the big events we have every year in the children's ministry is we have an event called Kids Week. And during Kids Week, the kids come for a whole week, and I usually share the love of Jesus and give them a chance to respond. Well, on this particular Thursday, I had a young man who responded. His mom called me and said, "Keith, I got to tell you the coolest thing." She said, right after he accepted Christ, and we give him a sticker that says, "I asked Jesus into my life," so his mom knew, and they were walking in Target. And his mom, he's walking with her, and he turns to his mom and says, "Hey, Mom, you know how I asked Jesus into my life today?" And she said, "Yes, son, I'm so proud of you." And he said, "Yeah." And he said, and you know how Jesus forgives all of our sins and washes them all away?" She said, "Yes, son, you know, I'm so proud of you." He said, "Well, since Jesus forgives all of our sins and washes them away, can you forgive my sins and give me my Xbox back?" Now, I love that because that's that childlike faith. He's thinking like a child. But here's the thing. God doesn't want you to stay in that childlike state. He wants you to progress. He wants you to move on. And unfortunately, there's a lot of believers that choose to race. They start that first phase and they never move past that. You must move to the second phase. The second phase of the race is what I call the training or conditioning stage. It's the growth stage. It's what John called the adolescent stage. Now, it's at this stage, it's where you're daily growing. You're having to work. You're having to strengthen yourself. You strengthen yourself by studying the Bible and by serving other people. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul said about living like Christ. Here's what he said. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. "We will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more like Christ, who is the head of the body of the church." See, what Paul's saying there is when you begin to study God's word, you're going to grow. You're going to understand what the truth is. You're going to develop strength. You're going to be able to start to feed yourself. Let's look again at the life of Simon Peter. I love Simon Peter because I feel like I can relate to him. Look at what's happening in the book of Matthew. And this is Matthew chapter 16. And let me set this up for you. Jesus had, he was teaching his disciples, and then he asked them a simple question. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And one of his disciples said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Other people say you're Elijah. Other people say you're one of the prophets." But Jesus turns it, and listen to what he says in Matthew 16, 15 through 18. He says, "But then Jesus asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'You are blessed, Simon of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say this to you, you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it.'" Do you catch that? Peter had been growing in his faith. When he said Jesus was the Messiah, the reason he was able to say that is because he had been spending time with him. He had been learning, growing in his faith with God. Characteristics of this phase, again, you're daily getting stronger. You're growing in your faith. You're learning to read your Bible, to feed yourself. One of the reasons here at Cascade Hills that we have things like small groups, Cascade U, life groups, is so you can learn to feed yourself, so you can know and understand the Bible. Now, somebody may be sitting here today and you may say, well, Pastor Keith, why is it important to know the Bible? Well, the most important reason, there's two reasons I want to share with you today, but the first reason is this. So you can know and understand what is true. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said, if you are truly my disciples, you will remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus also, when he was praying for his disciples, listen to the prayer that he said in John 17, 17. He said this, make them holy by your truth, teach them your word, which is truth. The reason we know and study the Bible is so we'll know what's true. Now, I want to do something a little bit different with you guys right now. This is probably something that hasn't been done in church before. I want to play a game with you. It's a very simple game, and you don't have to play if you don't want to, but I would like for you to play if you would like. And it's a very simple game. It's called Is It in the Bible? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a statement, and if you think it's in the Bible, I want you to hold your hand up. If not, keep your hand down, okay? Now, here's the thing. None of this halfway hands like this or looking to see what your neighbor did. Just raise your hand if you think it's in the Bible. Keep it down if it's not. Fair enough? You want to try it? Okay, here we go. First one. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Is it in the Bible? Yes, it is. It is Romans 8, 28. All right, let's try another one. God works in mysterious ways. Is it in the Bible? No, it's not. It's actually a hymn by William Cowper, okay? All right, let's try another one. This is a good one. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. In the Bible? Actually, no. That's a quote by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., okay? What about this one? Here we go. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Is that in the Bible? That is in the Bible. It's Romans 12, 16. All right, we'll do one more, okay? This is kind of fun. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Is that in the Bible? That is in the Bible. It's Matthew 6, 22. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, okay, Keith, were you trying to embarrass us? Why did you do this? Here's the reason I did this. The biggest factor that keeps you from growing in Christ is lies. And Satan is the father of lies. He will make something sound like truth and twist it to keep you from growing in him. You remember the very first sin in the Bible happened back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, and it was with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were put in this beautiful garden, and God told them, listen, you can eat of any fruit in the garden except for the one in the middle, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, you know what Satan did? He twisted that. Look at Genesis 3, chapter 4. Here's what the serpent said. You won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat, and you will be more like God, knowing both good and evil. You see what he did? He twisted what God said. And guys, that's what Satan does in our culture. He'll say things like, oh, it won't hurt you. Just be yourself. Follow what you feel. Do what makes you happy. Create your own truth. The problem is this. Jesus was very clear. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know Scripture so you can stand for what's true. The second reason you should know God's word or know Scripture is this. So you can stand when difficult times come. Now, I want to give a disclaimer right here. A lot of Christians are under the false belief that once you choose to follow God, bad things are not going to happen to you. And I want to be the first to tell you that is false. That is a lie. You will experience hard times, I promise you. But here's the difference. When you know God and you know his word, He promises to be with you. Look at what he says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. He says this, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." God promises not that you're not going to go through difficulties, but he promises to hold your hand as you do. Here's the thing. I learned this a long time ago when I was a young child. I grew up playing sports. And one of the things that I didn't understand as a child is, why do we have to practice so much? We would practice and practice and practice. But as I got older, I realized the reason we practice is so we'll be prepared when the game comes. The same is true with us. The reason we read our Bible is so when hard times come, we'll know how we can rely on God. I want to share with you something that happened to me, and it's almost exactly a year to this day. The hardest thing that I have dealt with so far was the death of my father. My dad passed away on November 11th, 2023. Monday will be the one-year anniversary of that. And that's the hardest thing I ever had to experience. My dad was my best friend. He was the person that I called every day on the phone, and we would chat about different things, and I would always end up the phone call just saying, "Dad, I just want you to know I love you." And I remember on that day thinking, "God, I don't think I can deal with this. I don't know what to do." And I was sitting at my mom's kitchen table, and my mom walks in, and she shares with me something that I hoped I would never hear. And it was this. She said, "Keith, I want you to do your dad's funeral." Now, I've done many a funeral. But I looked at my mom and I said, "Mom, I don't think I can do this. I'm a mess. I don't know how to do this." And she did something. She took my dad's Bible and she handed it to me. And I opened it up and God's words just started jumping off the page. There were verses I didn't even realize I knew that God started putting in my heart. And as I prepared that message, God spoke real plainly to me. He said, "Now, Keith, I want you to give an invitation at the end." And I remember thinking, "Well, God, this is a funeral." He said, "I want you to give an invitation." So I still did not know if I'd be able to do this or not. And so I told my son-in-law, Ethan, I said, "Ethan, here's all my notes. If I get choked up, I just want you to step up and I want you to finish it." But something happened that day that I can't explain. There was a peace of God that I experienced that I've never experienced before. I can't explain it to you, but God was all over that place. And what was so incredible is when it got time to give an invitation, there were three of my dad's colleagues that he had worked with for over 20 years that I knew he had been praying for. And when I asked if anyone would like to follow Jesus, all three of them rose their hand. And it was because of the fact that I had hid God's word in my heart. You see, God's word is the power source in our life. You know, most of us here have cell phones, and you realize a cell phone does you no good unless you plug it into a source of power. Televisions, refrigerators, washers and dryers, they all need power. In our life, spiritually, we need power. Jesus is that power. The way we connect with him is spending time with him, spending time in his word. Look at what he said in John 15:5. He said this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man will remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." See, what it does when you read and study your Bible and spend time with the Lord, you're connecting to your power source. But the other reason, or the other, I think, visible outcome of that second stage when you're growing and you're conditioning is you're going to want to serve. You guys may not realize this, but here at Cascade Hills, it takes 500 people a weekend that are serving to make this place run. God has given each person here gifts and abilities, and he wants you to use those. You have talents that nobody besides you have. God wants you to use those to bring glory and honor to him. Look at what it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, even when Jesus came, he came to serve. And I want to tell you a story that's really touched my heart. We have a lot of incredible ministries here at the church. Of course, I'm partial to children's ministry. If you want to serve in the children's ministry, we would love to have you. But there's a ministry that I really love, and it's called our Pure Joy Ministry. It's our special needs ministry for kids. Now, we're getting ready, actually, this coming week, to start an adult special needs ministry. The reason we do this is because we want every person that walks through the doors of this church to say, this is a place for you. That's our pastor's heart. That's our heart here at Cascade Hills. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but families who have children or adults with special needs, 90% do not attend a church anywhere. That's why it's on our heart to reach these families. We want them to know God's love. Well, one of these families started coming to our church a while back. And get this, they had not been in a church service for 5 years because they had a son who had special needs. Well, they started coming to the church. They started growing more in their faith. And then the mom did something really amazing to me. She pulled me aside and she said, Keith, I now want to serve in the special needs ministry. And I was kind of shocked, and I'm like, well, you're just now getting to go to church. She said, I know, but she said, the reason I want to do it is because it meant so much to me, and I want to do it for somebody else. That's what it means to serve, to give the talents and abilities that God has given you. Now, the last and final stage of a race is when you're actually running the race. I call this the multiplication stage, or as John calls it, the parenthood stage. This is when you begin to reproduce. You're developing wisdom and knowledge in Christ. You're helping other people come to know him. I want you to look one last time at Simon Peter. Now, this is found in the book of Acts, and it's Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 41. Now, let me set this up. Jesus has already died on the cross, gone back into heaven, and Peter is now preaching to a group of people at Pentecost. And listen to what happens in verse 38. And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then listen to this in verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Now, the characteristics of the stage is you want to share God's love with other people. You want to get to know God more intimately. You want to develop that love relationship. That's the reason God created us. He created us to have a relationship with him. Look at this in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, when Moses was talking to God. Listen to what Moses says. He says, if it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember, this nation is your very own people. You see, Moses' prayer right there was, I want to continue in your favor. I want to know you, God. And guys, that's what it means to grow in your faith. When you're running the race, the object is to bring people with you to Christ. Help them know. Have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Now, I want you to know something, that anytime you're growing, there's going to be growing pains. And that's true in your spiritual growth as well. The disciple, Simon Peter, had some growing pains. At times, he had a lack of faith. He had a temper. He was angry. Simon Peter is the disciple who denied Jesus, and Simon Peter also was rebuked by Jesus. Look at what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 33. And when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said this, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the mind of the things of God, but of the things of men." So as incredible as Peter's life was, there were times in his life that he had some growing pains. I want to share with you a quote that Pastor Brent has about your spiritual development. And he says this, "Satan will use the three D's to knock us off track spiritually. He will discourage us, he will distract us, and he'll divide us." Did you get that? Discourage us, distract us, and divide us. And as I look at my own life, there's times that Satan has discouraged me. He's distracted me and divided me. And what I want you to know about your spiritual growth is it's different than physical growth because you can regress. If you're not constantly spending time with God, growing, wanting to develop that intimate relationship with him, and you can simply put, you can go backwards. Now, I want to leave you with one last thought. One thing I did not share with you guys at the beginning is the reason I entitled this message, The Race. And the reason I entitled it The Race is because of this. 15 years ago, my dad wrote a short story called The Race. And it was about the Christian race. And his story, I'm going to kind of summarize it for you just to help you. It goes like this. There was a young man who chose to follow Jesus. And he was on this race. And he was running with all his strength. He was running as hard as he could because he wanted to finish first. And as he was running, he looked down and he noticed people on the sideline. Some of them were hurt. Some of them had fallen. And some of them had just quit. And he thought to himself, you know what? Maybe I should stop and help, but I can't do that because I want to be the first to finish the race. And as he's running, this young man falls. And now he's laying on the side. And he sees all the people that are passing him. And he's thinking to himself, man, I wish somebody would stop to help me. Well, finally, somebody does. He reaches down and picks him up. And it's at this point, the young man realizes that running the Christian race is not about coming in first. It's about who are you going to bring? Who are you going to help along the way? And my dad lived this out in his life. At his funeral, two of my very best friends that I grew up with, one of them's name was Scott. Scott was actually in my wedding, and we went to Auburn together. And then the second was a guy by the name of Jerry, who I grew up playing baseball with. Both of these guys at my dad's funeral came up to me and they said, "Keith, I want to tell you something. The reason I'm going to heaven today is because of your dad. The reason I chose to follow Christ is because of your dad." And I picture my dad running that race, and he looks down and he sees Jerry, and he says, "Jerry, I want you to come with me." And then I see him running the race, and he sees Scott, and he reaches down and he says, "Scott, I want you to come with me." So I want to leave you with two questions today, and it's this: where are you in this race? And the second question is, who are you bringing with you? Now, there's a lot of people in this building today, and many people are at different places. And some of you may be here and you've been in this race for a long time. You may be growing in your faith. You may be bringing other people to Christ. And I'm excited for that. But there may be someone here today and you may say, "Keith, you know what? If I'm honest, I've never even gotten in the race. I've never chosen to follow Jesus." How do you even do that? Why do we need to do that? Well, it's a very simple thing. Remember, God created us to have a relationship with us. But there's something that happened called sin. And a sin is basically anything we've done against God. And what happens is when we sin, that sin separates us from a holy God. And there's nothing we can do to get rid of sin. Coming to church doesn't get rid of sin. Doing nice things for people, it doesn't get rid of sin. The only way our sins could be forgiven is God had to give us the most incredible gift. He gave us his son. He sent his only son, Jesus, who came down to earth, and he did something none of us could do. He lived a sinless life. And not only did he live that sinless life, but then he chose to freely give his life for us and die on the cross for our sins. My favorite verse in the entire Bible is John 3:16. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And so if you're here today and you've never made that choice to ask Jesus to come into your life and choose to follow him, I'm taking my hand and I'm reaching down just like my dad and saying, come, come race with me. Come be a part of what God has for you. So I want to invite you to do that. And it's as simple as this. You have to do three simple things. You have to, one, you have to be willing to admit that you've sinned. The second thing is you have to realize the only way that you can be forgiven of your sins is because of God sending Jesus to die on the cross for you. And then the third thing is this, you have to make that choice. I can't choose for you. I wish I could. That's only a choice that you can make. So what I want you to do now is I want everybody to bow your head and let's pray and talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you right now. And Lord, I just thank you for this time that we've been able to share together, just learning about spiritual growth and assessing where we are in this process. And Lord, as I look around this room, I'm so thankful for each and every person that's here. And I know so many people are at various stages of their race. But Lord, right now, I want to pray for those who have never chosen to make that choice, to start the race, to follow you, and choose you as their Lord and Savior. And if you're that person, if you're here today and you say, Keith, I've never chosen to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to say this prayer with me and invite Jesus into your life. Pray this prayer right now. Dear God, I know that I have sinned and I cannot save myself. Thank you, God, for loving me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Today, the best way I know how, I invite you, Jesus, into my life. Lord, I promise I'll never be ashamed of you. I love you. Amen. Now, with your eyes open, you'll notice there's couples at the end of each aisle. These couples are here to greet you. If you prayed and you chose to follow Jesus today, I want to ask you to do something pretty bold. I want you to make that public. And you may say, well, Keith, why do we need to make that public? Well, here's the thing. Every person that Jesus called, he called publicly. He called Simon Peter publicly. I want you to make that decision. What will happen is you'll come forward, you'll talk to this couple, we'll share with you more about your decision. We have a Bible that we want to give you so you can start your race following Jesus each and every day. You'll see this crowd erupt in applause because this is the best decision you could ever do. I know God's moving on your heart. He's tugging on your heart. So at the very first note, when our praise team prays, I want you to step out. On the count of three, are you ready? On the count of three, I want you to stand up. If you prayed that prayer, step out. One, two, three. In Christ alone.
Christ alone, Christ alone.
is moving on some people's hearts today. And I want you to do what my dad did. I want you to reach out to the person beside you, to your right, to your left, in front of you or behind you. And I want you to just ask them, say, listen, if you want to go, I'll go with you. Sometimes people need a little bit of courage. This is a big place, a big church. It's an incredible decision. If you're in the balcony, if you're down here, I want you to turn to the person on your right, to the person on your left, behind you and in front of you, and say, listen, if you want to go, I'll go with you. Do that right now.